Okay. I want to thank Pastor Don for allowing me to preach today. It's a very difficult thing for him to do because he was called here to be senior pastor and to preach God's word, and he does it very, very well. But he understands that if I am to develop as a pastor, I need to preach. And so I am honored to be here before you today. We're going to be in Luke 19 today. We're going to be looking at verses 5 through 9. And this is a well-known story about Zacchaeus. And hopefully we're going to learn a few things that we may not always realize as we're going through it. Luke 19, verses 5 through 9. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down, and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So we're in the book of Luke tonight, and Luke is the longest book in the New Testament and was written by Luke, who was a traveling companion of Paul. And Paul referred to Luke as the beloved physician. Most of what Luke wrote in the book of Luke were not things that he had witnessed directly. However, he did speak to eyewitnesses who were there, and he also had the guidance of God through the Holy Spirit. Luke is also the author of the book of Acts, and the two volumes go together. In the book of Acts, there are a number of what we now call we passages, in which he, along with others, did things together. For example, in Acts 16:10, we read, now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. The writing style of Luke and Acts can be described as very refined Greek. Luke uses literary devices that are incredible when you really start to look at what is there. You see a whole lot of thought between not only what is written, but also how it is organized and presented. It is very stylized and shows deliberate literary skill. In Luke, we see what the incarnate Jesus did while he dwelt among us. And in Acts, we have the continuation of what Jesus did through the Holy Spirit among his people. At the end of Luke, you have the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. At the beginning of Acts, there is a deliberate emphasis on the crucifixion, resurrection, and the ascension. Again, this goes back to a well-thought-out literary method used to combine these two connected works. Luke was a very educated individual among the people of the day who oftentimes spoke several languages and were more intelligent than we often give them credit for. So Luke wrote very carefully, and we need to not only realize that, but to understand that what we have with the book of Luke is the exact truth of the earthly history of Jesus and his theology. In Luke 1, 1 through 4, it says, insomuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. Before we get into our passage tonight, let's ask the Lord to help us. Father God, we thank you that we can be in your house this night. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your son, Jesus, who came to this earth as a man and went willingly to the cross for our sins. Help us to focus tonight and to get what you will have us get from your word. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So we all know the story of Zacchaeus. Jesus, as he was passing through Jericho, had drawn a large crowd. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector and wanted to see Jesus. Being of short stature and due to the size of the crowd, there was no way that was going to happen. So he ran ahead and climbed into the low-hanging branches of a sycamore tree. The Lord sees him in the tree and calls him down to go to stay at his house. The crowd grumbles about it because Zacchaeus was a tax collector and a sinner. Now, we're not all tax collectors, but we all are sinners. He wanted to see Jesus. The crowd grumbles about it, and what happens? Jesus saves him. So that is a well-known story, and I'm sure most of us are familiar with it. If not, we should be. But let's go a little deeper, and hopefully we'll see some things that we don't often understand about what is happening here. When we teach Sunday school sometimes, the kids have heard these stories over and over and over again. I think we repeat it once every 4 years or so. So they learn all of these stories in the Bible, and oftentimes, even at home, when we're going through devotionals with Abby or reading the Bible with Abby, she'll roll her eyes and say, "I know this story." But what always amazes me is that while we're going through it, she'll learn something, or the kids in Sunday school will see something that they've never seen in there before. God reveals those things to us. So in Luke, just prior to this encounter with Zacchaeus, Christ encounters Bartimaeus near Jericho. Now, Bartimaeus was a blind beggar who spent his time on the side of the road begging. He hears a multitude of people coming and asks, "What is this about?" And he's told that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And Bartimaeus cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus has Bartimaeus brought before him, asks him what he would have Jesus do for him. He says that he wants to receive his sight. And Jesus says, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." Bartimaeus immediately receives his sight and follows Jesus, glorifying the Lord. Bartimaeus, in calling Jesus the Son of David, acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah and King. Not only was his sight restored, but he was also saved. He received salvation. As he is following Jesus, other people see that he has his sight and that he has been saved, and they praise God as well. When we are going through the introduction of Proverbs a couple of weeks ago, we talked a little bit about parallelism. And here in Luke, we see it in terms of Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus, a blind beggar and a wealthy tax collector. So we have contrasting pictures of two men, both very different, and yet both saved by Jesus. What Jesus is saying here in these acts is that it does not matter who you are or where you are from. What matters is if you have faith in him. That is what saves, faith in Jesus. God is the only one that can save. What matters is that you believe. Jesus was showing those around him that salvation is available to all who believe. Those predestined, if they put their faith in him, they would be saved. In Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus, Jesus is showing this not only to those gathered around him at the time, but to us as well. So we pick up Zacchaeus in verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." Zacchaeus was a wealthy chief tax collector, and his desire was so strong to see Jesus, and the only way that was going to happen would be if he climbed up into a tree. So he climbed up into that tree just to get a glimpse of Jesus as he passed by. It was not a dignified thing for a person in that day and age to do, and especially not for somebody of Zacchaeus' social stature. When was the last time you saw an adult climb a tree in our day and age? So Jesus comes under the tree, and he looks up and says, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." In the Gospels, this is the only account of Jesus inviting himself into somebody's home. But he was not just inviting himself over. It was not a request. This was a mandate. This was an imperative. This was why Jesus was here, to fulfill his mission on earth. It had to be done. Verse 6. So he, Zacchaeus, made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Now, a tax collector was hired by the Roman government. They were essentially disloyal Israelites put into this position to tax other Jews, oftentimes for personal profit. Accounts of people paying for the position of tax collector to Rome, after which Rome would get a cut of the taxes and the collector would get what was left afterwards. It was a lucrative business to be a tax collector. And Zacchaeus was chief tax collector over several other tax collectors in the region. They were typically characterized as the worst sort of people. In Matthew 9, 10 through 11, it says, "Now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" See, tax collectors had their own special category. They did not believe that all were sinners, but they agreed that being a sinner was not good, and being a tax collector was downright vile. Here is Zacchaeus. Not only is he a tax collector, but he is a wealthy chief tax collector. So we are talking in terms of the opinion that people had for him was the lowest of the low. Now, this becomes even more interesting when we consider Matthew 19:24. "And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." So it is easier for a camel to be thread through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And this goes to the heart of our sinful nature. We have this idea that if we had more money, it would solve all of our problems. But in truth, it might be more of a hindrance to us in terms of problems in the temporal, which are not so important, but also in terms of the eternal, which is everything. Jesus is also demonstrating that while it is impossible for a rich man to get into heaven, with Jesus, all things are possible. Zacchaeus had climbed up into that tree just to see Jesus. And now suddenly Jesus is saying, I am coming to your house. Climb down quickly so that we can go. Just take for a moment and imagine what must have been going through Zacchaeus' mind at that moment. He had climbed up in this tree just to be able to see Jesus. And now Jesus is coming to his home. He hurried down and received Jesus joyfully as his guest. Joyously. He was thrilled, overwhelmed, and excited that Jesus was coming to his home. Now, oftentimes we have no problems meeting Jesus on the street. But are we as excited to have him come into where we live? Robert Boyd Munger wrote, "My heart, Christ's home." As a young Christian, I was encouraged to read it every year, if not more often. In it, the author talks about inviting Christ into his heart like it is a home. He is going through the house, showing Christ around, and keeps running into reminders of his own sin. All too often, we try to compartmentalize our lives. We try to allow God into only certain parts of it, rather than work to clean up the sin that is in our lives. We think to ourselves, well, I will let God into this part of my life and I'm forgiven, so we're just going to ignore that sin over in that corner. We must not do that. As we grow in the things of God and are convicted by the Holy Spirit regarding the sin, we must not turn away from it or pretend that God does not see it or that God does not care about it. We have to deal with it. And to do that, we have to prepare our hearts, confess our sins. Zacchaeus had a heart that was prepared to have Jesus come in. In fact, he was excited at the very thought of it. Can we say the same? We should be a joyous host to God in our lives. In verse 7, those around them, but when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Imagine if Jesus turned his back on sinners. Where would we be? People hated Zacchaeus. He represented everything that they loathed. And here is Jesus not only acknowledging him and speaking to him, but inviting himself into his home. This was not what you did. You did not hang out with sinners. You did not hang out with tax collectors of the Roman government. The people who looked down upon were among the ones that Jesus came to save. It did not matter what your social status was or what you did for a living, only that you have faith in him. Faith in Christ changes all. In the very next verse, Zacchaeus demonstrates that faith. He is not saved because of what he does, but what he does shows to all that he is saved. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." His desire to make restitution was proof of his conversion. It was the visible fruit of his faith. The law required only a fourfold restitution when an animal was stolen and then killed. If the animal was found alive, then only a twofold restitution was required by law. But Zacchaeus judged his crime harshly and therefore made a fourfold restitution on top of giving half of his goods to the poor. The material things that had meant so much to him prior to his conversion now meant very little when compared to the spiritual riches he had acquired. And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to the house, because he also is a son of Abraham." Now, what did Jesus mean when he said that Zacchaeus was also a son of Abraham? We flip back to Luke 3:8. It says, "Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." Abraham's true children are not just his physical descendants, but those who follow Abraham's faith and believe in God in the way in which Abraham did. To believe that you are a physical descendant of Abraham and that is what you put your faith in shifts focus of faith away from God. Nothing is impossible with God. He can soften a heart of stone, and if he so desires, can raise up children to Abraham from inanimate objects, or even from us stony-hearted Gentiles. God saved Zacchaeus because he put his faith in Jesus and brought God the glory. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus came to earth as the Messiah. And we have to understand that this did not occur in a vacuum. It was grounded in a time and in a place. It unfolded exactly as and exactly when God wanted it to. The Jewish people, the Israelites, had been under oppression in one form or another prior to this for centuries. Their belief was that the Messiah, the Christ, was going to show up and wipe their oppressors off of the map. And at some point during the second coming, he will. However, before that Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. Why does Jesus refer to himself as the Son of Man? The Son of Man comes from the book of Daniel, chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed." I don't know about you, but that sounds like Christ to me. When Christ refers to himself as the Son of Man, he is claiming his divinity. He is coming right out and saying it. If he were to have stated that he was the Christ outright, he would have had to contend with the pre-held beliefs of those who were expecting the Messiah to destroy the oppressors, and there would have been those who had wanted to kill him outright for claiming to be equal with God. Instead, Jesus took the title Son of Man and defined it in terms of himself. What are those terms? If we look in Mark 2:10, we find, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." 2:28, "Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." And 10:45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus is filling the title the Son of Man with his authority and atoning sacrifice. These verses from Mark are dramatic claims to Christ's authority and divinity. He is stating in language that would be very clear to a Jewish ear that he is God. which is the reason why they wanted to kill him. He could take this in so many different directions. We could go in so many different directions. But what it boils down to is this. God had become man in order to serve man with his death. That is the good news. That is the gospel in essence. Luke 19:10 defines what Jesus came to earth to do. He came to seek and save that which was lost, without which we would not have salvation, and we would not even have the possibility of a hope for salvation. Human history revolves around what Jesus did on the cross. His death and resurrection, salvation for Bartimaeus, for Zacchaeus, and for us, would not be possible if Jesus had come here, if he had not come here and dwelt among us, lived a sinless life, and then willingly took our sins to the cross, died and was raised again. That is everything. How do we apply this? We need to recognize that God is with us always. But more than that, we can understand that he is always with us, but how often do we acknowledge him? The fact that he is here with us. We should be excited and joyful, not only that we have Jesus, but that he wants to spend time with us. We are sinners just like Zacchaeus, and yet God wants to spend time with us. Now, he could have just walked right on by. But he didn't. He is completely righteous, and we are lowly sinners. But he stopped and looked up at us and chose us. Sometimes we fail to remember that. He did not need to save us, but he did. What an awesome God we serve. Jesus came to save. We need to remember and recognize that Jesus came with salvation for those who believe. Jesus is the one, the only way we get saved. You know, I sometimes think back to how I was before I got saved and just marvel at the fact that God chose me before time began, predestined me for salvation. I was and am a sinner, and yet he chose me. If you are here tonight and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are here tonight and you question whether or not you are saved, please come and talk to us. We would love to share the good news of salvation with you. Well, it is my hope that tonight we have uncovered a little more of the story of Zacchaeus. We're going to pray, and then Pastor Don is going to lead us in the closing song. Let's go to the Lord. Father God, we thank you for this message. We hope that you will open our hearts to what you will have us receive from it. We thank you for the story of Jesus and Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus. Help us to live our lives in a way that honors and glorifies you. Help us to recognize your presence with us always and to live our lives according to it. We love you and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.